Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
Well, over the last few weeks, we started talking about this issue of identity, that we God has given us a new identity, we're a new creation, and what that means. And it's a key issue because we live out what we believe. What we really believe about who we are, how we understand ourselves, is what we live out. And it affects how we're able to love and serve other people. It affects how much and how we're able to connect with God and what kind of intimacy we have with Him. It affects our ability to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit and see Him move through us. So it's a pretty big deal. It's a key issue. It's one of the areas that Satan attacks the most. And I think it's one of the areas where we really have to learn how to believe and embrace what God says about us. There's a pastor named Bill Johnson who I greatly respect, and he put it this way. He said, "I can't afford to have thoughts in my head about me that God doesn't have in His head about me." I can't afford to think about myself differently from how God thinks. I need to think about myself the way He does, because He's under no illusions. He knows what's true, and I want to know what's true, and I want to line up with that. So I need to think about myself the way God does. And so today I want to talk about actually the gospel. The gospel is called the good news. I want to talk about the good news and what I would call the better news of the gospel. So the good news and the better news. And I want to lay this out, and then we'll look into the scriptures for the kind of the second half of the talks particularly. But the good news, if you've heard in church, is that your sins are forgiven and that you are reconciled to God. You can have a relationship with God. Jesus died. You know, your sins put up a barrier between you and God. Jesus died to tear down that barrier, forgive those sins, and now we can have a relationship with God. And the picture often is that you are now clothed in white. It's like God has taken a white robe and clothed you and covered all of your sin so He doesn't see it anymore, He doesn't hold it against you. And I would tell you that is really good news. That's true, and it's really good news. I am really glad that my sins are forgiven, okay? I promise you, I am really glad of that. It's really good news. But there's more. And if you understand the more, that's where things, I think, really can start to change for us. So let's talk about that a minute. The reason we sin, the reason we had that problem in the beginning is not just because we made bad choices. It's because there's something in our very nature that is off. The Bible calls it, says that we're born with a sinful nature. We're born as a baby, you know, as cute as they are, they're born as self-centered little beings, right? All they know is what they want and they feel, and their goal is to control the world around them. Feed me now. Change me now, okay? Mom, Dad, now. And they don't say that, but that's, as cute as they are, that's how they're born. That's their nature. And that doesn't change just because people get older. We cover it up better. But you see that sinful nature, that self-centeredness permeates the whole world. You see it if you look at politics, and you see it in politicians who might lie or spin things to make themselves look better or get their way. You see it in the economics world. You see it, we talk about generosity and aid to other countries. You know, you've probably heard stories of ships full of food going and the food rotting in the harbor because a corrupt government won't let it unload unless they get certain bribes. That's just an expression of that sinful nature on a big scale. When you hear about marriage conflict and kids in rebellion, there's some aspect of that going on, people wanting what they want, having this self-centered, I want my way, I want to get what I want thing playing out on a much smaller scale. But it's all from the same root. And it's understandable. It's the natural expression of who we are. The seed grows up, and you know, if you have an apple seed and you plant it, you don't get orange trees. Right? You follow me, right? You follow the logic of that? You get what that seed is. And so if there's a sinful seed, it's going to have sinful acts that will flower. Okay? A weed doesn't turn into a rose. A dandelion seed turns into a dandelion. It doesn't turn into a rose. That's the reality. That's who we are. Now, we've talked a little bit here about spiritual warfare and how Satan attacks us. When you talk about the gospel and good news, sometimes Satan tries to attack in the area of, you know, well, you're not really forgiven. Sometimes, but often he goes at a deeper level to your identity. So because we have this picture that the good news is, I'm a sinful person, I've done all this horrible stuff, but Jesus has covered it, the lie that gets propagated, or what the enemy comes against us with, is says, well, yeah, but what that means is who you really are is kind of a jerk. You're a sinner. Underneath it all, the true you is a failure and unacceptable to God. That's who you really are. Yes, yes, it's forgiven, it's covered, but the reality is, like I said, underneath it all, you're kind of a jerk. And even though God is forgiving you, he's kind of trying to pretend you're something different. But the truth is, you're this. And you can fill in the blank, because he might give different specifics, but the underlying idea is, you know, you're unacceptable to God. You're a loser. Now, and he's not usually quite that blunt about it, but that's the idea, the whisper, that there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. And that's why all this stuff happened, because there's something in you, just who you are, that's wrong. Now, that opens the door to all kinds of other problems. It opens the door to a fear of rejection. I can't let people know who I am or see who I really am because they won't like it, because deep down, there's something wrong with me. And I even have to hide who I am from God a little bit and kind of try and put my best foot forward, because we know it's forgiven, but it's still pretty rotten, if I'm honest about it. So that's where people start trying to fake it and trying to pretend they're something they're not. So it opens the door to fear of rejection. It limits your possibilities for growth, because if you think, man, I'm only this, I'll never shoot for the heights. If you think, man, I am just a rotten sinner, you will read the verses that talk about, you will be holy, and you'll say, well, I can't. That's just, you know, a cruel trick of God to tell me to be something like be holy and stop sinning when I know I can't. I'm a sinner. It's not in me to do that. And so we lower our sights for what is possible. It also kind of opens the door to what I would call a spirit of religion or performance or legalism. And here's how that works. We say, okay, well, I'm a sinner. That means that what's natural to me is sin. So what a church will do is say, well, since what's natural to you is sin, we better create a whole bunch of rules to keep you in line, because we don't want you to sin, so make sure you do this and this and this and this, and don't do this and this and this and this, and stay within the rules, and then you'll be okay. The problem is, that doesn't work, right? What's your natural reaction, most of us, as soon as someone tells you, you should not do this? Okay, how can I do it? How can I figure it out? Right? Rules don't work on human beings very well. Okay, we weren't designed that way, it doesn't work, and they don't carry any power. Okay, it's just the reality of it. So, on one level, we start to create all kinds of rules to control people and keep them in line. I had one person say, you know, Dallas Wooden book said, you know, so many churches, the gospel is just the gospel of sin management. We just want to kind of keep people within certain boundaries that look okay. And it's, well, won't get sidetracked. The third, I don't think highly of that way of doing church or presenting the gospel. But the third implication of that is that you cannot trust yourself. You cannot trust your desires. Since you are as sinful, since there's deep down there's something wrong with you, if you want it, and I can't tell you how many people I've heard say this, if you want it, you better suspect it, because it's probably not from God. If it's something you really want, then it's probably something God doesn't want for you, either because he doesn't love you that much, or since you can't really trust your own desires because you're a mess, if you want it, it's probably not God. Now, think for a minute about how discouraging and paralyzing that is. If the very things you want, and I think often those are desires that God's put in us, we say, I'm not going to go after that because I'm not sure it's God. That's like too good. That's too good for me because what? I'm this mess. And even though it's forgiven and I'm glad, it's covered, the truth is I'm still a mess. So I'm not going to shoot for that. I'm not going to believe for that. I'm not going to pursue that because that's good and I'm not. Now, that's a distortion, but that's how Satan comes in and attacks identity, even when you're hearing good news. So what's the truth? Okay. Always a good question to ask, especially of God. God, what's the truth here? So let's look at the truth. We've been looking at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pick out a couple parts of it. And here's what Paul says. I'm picking it right in the middle of a paragraph. So he says, "For Christ's love compels us." He's talking about his motivation for ministry and sharing the gospel. "Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all," and he's talking about Jesus now, "that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." Right? That's the good news we just talked about. He's not counting your sins against you. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now I'm going to pick out a couple different things and highlight those coming out of there. But, you know, that key verse in verse 14, he says, you know, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. He doesn't say the new is coming or the new will come someday. If you have given your life to Christ, if you have accepted his offer of reconciliation, then something has happened. Something new has come. It's already happened. It's come. And he goes on, and what he says there, he says, you know what? Actually, something has died and something else has been born. Who you are has died. That's what he means when he says Christ's love compels us. And he says, so we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And what he's saying is that when you give your life to Christ, God actually takes you and unites your old life with Christ on the cross, and it gets crucified. Who you were is dead. And a lot of us, we have the idea that I'm trying to fix something, I'm trying to improve something, I'm trying to make something better, and God said, no, let's just kill it. We're not going to try and fix it, we're going to start over. That's kind of the idea here. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. He's talking about the same thing. He says, "For I have been crucified with Christ." I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay, now again, that's a past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what happened. That's already a done deal. This old nature, this sinful nature part of me, that core that I was born as, was put on the cross and killed. Is dead. Now, at the same time, says we get a new identity. We are a new creation. So as he kills the old, he creates something new happening in you, in me. We are different now on the inside. The idea is that actually, he says, like, it's Christ who lives in me. God has actually put his DNA in you. And the core of who you are is now different. You've gone from being this cute baby with a sinful nature to someone who is, maybe not so cute anymore, but with a whole different nature. A nature that's pure and holy and righteous and good. The core of who you are has changed. Now, let's break it down. In John 3, you know, Jesus says, look, you've got to be born again. If you're going to see the kingdom, if you're going to be involved in God's kingdom, part of that, you've got to be born again. In other words, something new has to happen. And the idea of born again means born from above. From above put something in you that wasn't there before. Okay, 1 John 3:9 talks about God putting his seed in us. God takes his Holy Spirit, a part of who he is, his own DNA, and puts it in you. And now God is actually at the center of your being. You have a new nature. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the new has come. There is a new creation, something that didn't exist before. You are new. You're not this sinful person anymore who's trying to be good and just grateful that God covered it. It's like, no, he actually gave you a whole new nature, a new identity, so you're actually trying to become who you are. Romans 8:29, we're all familiar with 8:28, you know, God works all things for good according to those who are called to his purpose. It talks about Jesus being the firstborn of many brothers. Jesus was the first of a whole slew of new creations, of new sons and daughters of God, who now share his nature. He was the first, but he wasn't the last. So God's actually given you and I a new nature. So we're not defined anymore by who we were or what we did. What we did is forgiven, and who we are has changed. You know, God doesn't do things halfway. Remember, a couple weeks ago I said, when he wants us as sons and daughters, he did two things. He adopted us and gave birth to us. He's like, I want to make sure I got every angle covered here. You're my kid on every level. I chose you. I gave birth to you. Everything. The same thing here with Cindy's looking at it. He says, okay, I'm forgiving all the things you did wrong, but I'm also ripping out the root. I'm giving you new on the inside. I'm doing a complete job, not partial, complete. Some of you have heard the phrase, probably used the phrase, so I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You ever say that or heard that? Okay, that's actually really wrong. Do you realize that? If I stand here and say, I am a sinner saved by grace, well, actually, according to what he says, I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint who was saved by grace. I was a sinner saved by grace. Now I have changed. I have a new nature. Now I'm actually a saint saved by grace. I'm different. I'm not the same. And I get it. And we say that, and it sounds humble, and it probably is. The root of it is, you know, gratitude. When we say that, hopefully, best case, we're expressing our gratitude for what God did for us. And the emphasis is not on, the emphasis is on his grace. I think it's always good to put the emphasis on God's grace. And we should be grateful. I just don't want us to only be grateful for half the pie and forget the other half. Think of it this way. I've talked to new Christians, and they have this experience. They've given their life to Christ, and they're excited about God, and all of a sudden something happens, and they did something they've always done. They come back and say, man, I feel so guilty. You know, man, I was just talking normally. I started cussing. All of a sudden, I started feeling guilty about the way I was talking. Or I felt guilty when I slept with my girlfriend. Or I felt guilty when I started smoking that stuff that's not totally legal yet. You know, and it's like, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Why do I feel guilty? I mean, I didn't feel guilty before I was a Christian. This is like, it's worse now. Now I feel guilty when I do this stuff. Right, why do you think that is? See, beforehand, you were acting completely consistently with who you are. Got it? When you do stuff like that, it's completely consistent. See, sinners sin. And if suddenly now later you're feeling guilty about something you've always done, what it means is something has changed inside of you. Something has changed inside of you, and that is there's a break now. Doing this is no longer consistent with who you are. You've changed. So in that sense, guilt is really good. It lets you know that I'm changed. I'm doing something that's not true to who I really am anymore. This is out of character for me. And then you think, well, wait a minute, I've done it my whole life. Well, yeah, well, guess what? God changed your character. You're different. And so you feel different about those things. And Satan will come and look at it and twist it and say, man, you are such a failure. Look at what you did. The guilt proves that you're a failure. And God is saying, well, yeah, the guilt actually proves that you're different. It's a tip off. Change. Get more consistent. Start living out who you really are. See, it's like this. It's what's natural, right? Birds fly. Fish swim, sinners sin. Got that? Very logical. But what happens when that sinner stops being a sinner? Now, there's still all kinds of habits, and you live in a world that doesn't exactly reinforce what God says about you. You probably figured that out now. Since the time you were born, you've been getting a message that maybe wasn't exactly what God says. So you have a lot of unlearning to do. We all do. But that very guilt that Satan can use against you is a tip-off that you've changed. You're different. So let's build on the good news. When you're trying to grow as a Christian, when you're trying to step into what God has, when you're trying to overcome sin or develop into ministry or grow in a certain area, whatever it is, here's the thing you need to get. You're not trying to become someone you're not. That's the attack of the enemy. It's like, that's not who you are. Don't go after that. You couldn't do that. You can't have that. But it's no longer true. When you're trying to grow, trying to overcome sin, trying to step into ministry, you're actually working on becoming who you actually are. Living a life that's more true to who God has made you. Not less true, more true. You're not trying to be someone you're not. That's incredibly discouraging. Have you ever tried it? Right? I tried to be a rock and roll singer once. No, actually I didn't. My wife said, yes, you did. The shower doesn't count, babe. Anyways, look, Book of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 10. It says, when this priest, he's talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He goes on, verse 14 says, because by one sacrifice, what Jesus did on the cross, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Got that? So what Jesus did actually made you and I, if you've given your life to Christ, it made you perfect forever. That is your new reality. That is who you are. You can get up tomorrow and look in the mirror and go, that's perfection. Now, be careful. I'm talking about your spirit. But seriously, that's what he says. God has he's given you a new nature that is actually perfect. You cannot improve on what God has done. Right? Got it? You can't improve on perfect. Are we okay? Let's make sure. Are we all together with that? You cannot improve on perfect. Some of you are thinking, well, maybe I could. No, you really can't. And that should be a tip off that you got other issues if you think you can get better. That's who you are. God, the thought in God's head about you is he says, man, look at my son. He is perfect. And not just for the moment. He's going to be perfect tomorrow. But interesting, he says, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You follow that? That's a little different. In other words, we are in the process of being made holy. We are becoming who we are. That's what that means. In earth, on practice, I am in the process of becoming who God has made me. I'm not trying to be someone I'm not. I'm actually trying to be who I am. And I've got to unlearn all this stuff that I have learned for years through my family, through the education system, through the world I live in, that has sent me a different message. And it's not like I can just get up and say, oh, okay, I just won't think that anymore. It has permeated my whole life and yours and the world we live in. So it's not an automatic thing, but that's the reality. God is in the process. I am being made holy. I am being made into that guy who's perfect forever. That's who I am on the inside. And that's actually the reason you don't need the law. Right? The Old Testament was a law and it was a list. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you get to the New Testament, Jesus said, don't worry about that. Doesn't apply anymore. And we go, what? I don't have any rules? How am I going to know how I'm doing? I don't know what to do then. And he says, you know, the whole book of Galatians, and you can read chapter 5. I'm not going to do it today because it's a whole different talk. But talks about, you know, just keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. Just pay attention to what he's saying and follow that. Because he won't steer you wrong. And as you do, You will become who you are. Some of the things you'll see in your life, Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit, the result of just walking with the Holy Spirit. Forget about the rules and all that stuff. Just let me keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let me maintain that relationship. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And, you know, I doubt if there's any of us that look at the list and say, no, I don't want any of that. More peace? No, I don't want any peace. More patience? You ever try to be patient? It doesn't work very well, does it? At least for me, okay, I am going to be patient. Ah, heck with that. Because I can't do it through my own effort. But what I can do is say, okay, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? How do I do this? And as I walk with Him, stay connected to Him, this stuff comes. It's the natural fruit, right? Fruit is what? It's the fulfillment of a seed. You plant an apple seed and you get a fruit. You plant the Holy Spirit in your life and the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, and all those things. That's who you are on the inside coming out. And so when you get unloving, unforgiving, impatient, that's actually not who you really are. And it's stuff that you and I need to unlearn. It's not that you have to like, oh, I've got to change. No, well, actually you've got to just not change. You need to become who you are, who God has made you. So our part is this. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5, that passage starts with, we once looked at Jesus from a worldly point of view as if he was just a man. Now we no longer regard anyone from that point of view. I don't look at myself anymore that way. Paul's saying, I'm not just Paul, the guy who persecuted Christians. I'm a saint. And so are you. And we need to learn to think that way. Romans 12:2, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Most of us try and get transformed this way. We create a list of rules and we say, if I can really keep these rules, I'll be a different person. And Paul says, good luck. And after a week or two, if he was here, he'd come back and say, so how's that working for you? And you'd say, well, not so good. He said, right. Because that's not the problem. You need to change how you're thinking. You need to be transformed by having your mind renewed. Think about yourself the way God does. And you're driving home and someone, you know, on a big excursion comes and cuts you off and you're plodding along at 20 miles an hour and your car is going like this down the road. And the first reaction is to say, and you say, why, that is so out of character for me. And the enemy will come and say, no, it's not. You say, well, yeah, actually, my mind is being renewed. It is out of character for me because I'm patient. That's who I really am. I didn't show it in that moment. But the truth is, that is who I really am. And as our mind gets renewed, we actually start to live out who we are. That's the process. Not just creating rules you follow, so boy, I'm not going to allow myself to say anything. You know, it's just, it doesn't work. Hebrews 4 talks about, it's the same book we were just talking about being made perfect forever, describes how there were people who heard the gospel, they heard the good news preached to them, and it had no value for them. It was like pointless, waste of time. You know why? The message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it didn't combine it with faith. In other words, they didn't choose to believe it. They heard, you know what, your sins have been forgiven and you are a new creation. You are not the same. The core of who you are has changed. You stand right before God and he's not looking pretending that you're okay. He's actually changed you so you are okay. You have his very DNA. And they said, no, I can't believe that. That's too good to be true. And so the truth didn't help them. Because they didn't transform their mind, they didn't change how they were thinking, they didn't combine it with faith and say, okay, I believe that. And I'm going to believe that. I'm going to choose to believe it. I'm going to choose to act on it. And we live in a world that says, well, just act according to your feelings. If you don't act out what you feel, you're being a hypocrite. Well, I think the truth is the opposite. If I choose to act on what I feel instead of what I believe, Now I'm being a hypocrite. There has not been a tax day on April 15th that I can remember ever where I didn't feel like cheating on my taxes, where I didn't feel like there must be a way to get a shortcut here, where I didn't feel I really don't want to give them that much money. But I haven't acted on it. To do so, I would be a hypocrite. To act on that feeling would be hypocritical. I act on the truth of who I am and what I believe is true and what God says. I might not do that perfectly all the time, but that's not hypocrisy. That's acting truthfully. If I acted on my feelings, I'd be a hypocrite. That's not to say feelings aren't important. They are. We make place for them, but just God, they can't rule you. So we need to hear that message and add faith to it. We need to recognize I have been saturated with a different message. I've grown up hearing something completely different. It's not true, and I need to embrace what God says about me. Let's have the worship team come up and start to hear you move into worship. Now, I want to see. I think Jeshua's my son, if you don't know that. If you came and said, okay, Jeshua, prove it. Prove you're his son. What could he do? He could say, well, look, man, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a son. Well, I'm a worship leader. I'm a son. Doesn't that prove it? No. Well, I've got the last name Frederick. Doesn't that include? I can tell you there's an awful lot of Fredericks. That doesn't prove it. If he wants to prove it, there's really primarily one thing that he could do, which is go get a DNA test. Right? He can get a DNA test that'll show, oh, yeah, that's his dad. He's got his DNA. Well, here's the thing. What you do, how you live, how good you are, doesn't prove that you're God's son or daughter. Okay? There are people who are really nice, good people who are atheists who are much nicer than some Christians I know. I won't tell you who they are. It's none of you, I'm sure. Right? But that doesn't make them a child of God because they're good, nice people. Because our identity isn't determined by what we do. In this case, our identity is determined. If I could give you a spiritual DNA test and ran that test, I would go, wow, that's the same DNA as God. You have God's DNA inside you. Who are you? You get it? That's how you prove your identity. It's not by what you do or don't do or how good you are or how much you pray or any of that stuff. And that's all good stuff. I'm not saying go be bad. Live out who you are. But the truth is your identity is determined by what God did when he put his DNA, his spirit inside you and made you new. And it's learning to live out of that truth that changes things. So that's why Peter... You know, in the story in Acts, he's going to the temple and he sees a beggar. And the beggar's like, hey, could you give me money? And that line that's become famous, Peter looks at him and says, well, silver and gold I don't have. But, and you remember what he said, if you know that passage? He said, but what I have, I give to you. Stand up and walk. And the guy, whoa, this is better than a couple bucks in the jar. And he does. He starts walking. But what does Peter say? He doesn't even ask God to heal him. He says, what I have, I give to you. In other words, I have something. God has given me something. It's here. It's in me. And I can give it out. Now, most of us, because we haven't grasped fully the fact that the Spirit of God lives inside of me now. If I've given my life to Christ, he's inside me. I have a new nature. If we were faced with that, we'd give a couple dollars, and maybe if we felt really generous, we'd feel good because we gave him 20 and we'd walk on. Or maybe we'd get really bold and say, oh, God, I pray that you would do something. What would you do if you're in a situation and the beggar's there? You say, oh, God, I pray you do something. He says, no, I think this one's on you. You do it. What would you say? I know my first reaction would be, what? Are you kidding me? But Peter didn't have that reaction. He said, what I have, I give to you. Because God has given me something. There's something in me that wasn't there before. I'm a new creation. So when I face situations of people who are in need, or I face opportunities, or I face something, I'm not the same person I was. So I don't face it the same attitude or the same limitations. That's what God says. And I would end by repeating, I can't afford to have thoughts in my head about me that God doesn't have in his head about me. Because I'll live less than what he's made me to be. I don't know about you, I don't want to live less. I want to live all that God's made me to be.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.